reading is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 32. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in any unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be fully condemned with the world."
This morning, our theme is the Lord's Supper, and more specifically, we're looking at the Lord's Supper from the aspect of time, both past, present, and future. And this morning, I want to show how this ceremony that we partake of frequently as the body of Christ together orients us to all three of those time dimensions. It connects us to the past, it purifies us in the present, and it orients our hope to the future. And the main idea this morning is simply this, that the Lord's Supper is a ceremony that encompasses the whole of this age. And the first point this morning is that the Lord's Supper anchors the church to the past. The Lord's Supper anchors the church to the past. It's a reminder of past events. In fact, when Jesus gathered with his disciples in that upper room, they were, even at that time, remembering past events. Because the Lord's Supper was originally a part of the Jewish Passover meal. That's what Jesus was doing with his disciples that night. They were remembering the Passover, going all the way back to the book of Exodus, when God was delivering his people from the land of Egypt, and when he had told Moses that, "I'm going to judge Egypt, I'm going to kill the firstborn, but you'll be protected if you offer a sacrifice and apply the blood on the doorposts of your homes." And so all the people of Israel did that, and their homes were protected, and their homes were passed over by God's judging hand in Egypt. And God told Moses at that time, he said, from now on out, from every year, I want you to remember this Passover. I want you to celebrate this meal and remember the deliverance that I did for you when I brought you out with a mighty hand from Egypt. And so for years and generations and even centuries, that special Passover meal had been celebrated amongst the Jewish people. But now, at the time of Jesus, he is there gathered with his disciples, and he is remembering that ancient Passover meal, but at the same time, he is about to infuse it with new meaning and new significance, because he's about to reveal to his disciples, this is really what this meal has meant all along. What I'm about to do for you, I'm about to deliver you and bring you out of bondage, just like Moses brought the people of Israel out of bondage in Egypt. And so he said to them, he held up a piece of bread, which would have been a normal component, a normal element of the Passover meal. He took that piece of bread and he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And then he held up the cup again, which would have been a normal part of the Passover meal. And he gave it significance and meaning by saying, "This cup represents, it's a picture of my blood that is about to be shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. It is the ratification of the new covenant." And so what Jesus was saying is, just as God delivered the people out of Egypt through a mighty hand, so now God is going to deliver you now, not from human bondage, but from the bondage of sin, and from the bondage of Satan, from the bondage of death. And I am going to do it through my death on the cross, through the sacrifice of my body and the shedding of my blood. And so it's a reminder. Every time that we partake of this meal, it is a reminder to us of past historical events. Not only the Passover, but of what Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary. And specifically, the Lord's Supper is a reminder to us of the incarnation of Jesus. And by the incarnation, I mean the time when the second person of the Trinity, the eternal divine Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. And so in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said this to his disciples. Jesus answered and said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" And in that passage, it's a reminder of the fact that, as John tells us in John chapter 1, verse 18, that Jesus is the only one who has truly revealed the Father to us. That eternal divine Word became flesh. God became human without ceasing to be God. It's incomprehensible, it's mysterious, but that is what the Scripture teaches us. God, the second person of the Trinity, without ceasing to be God, also became man and enfleshed himself and became the God-man. And the reason why we're reminded of that every time we partake of the bread and the cup is because we're holding physical elements in our hands. When we pick up that bread, it is physical bread. And when we pick up that cup and drink of it, it is physical drink. It is tangible. You can touch it. You can taste it. You can feel it. It is a reminder to us that Jesus himself became flesh, that he was real, that when after his resurrection he appeared in the upper room, Thomas said, I won't believe until I actually touch him myself. I've got to see with my own eyes. I've got to put my fingers into his nail prints. I've got to see him for myself. And Jesus appeared in their midst. And Thomas did that. He went over. He touched him. He saw, this is really the one. This is Jesus. He's alive again from the dead. Jesus is not a spirit. He's a real, living, breathing human being. And God. And every time we partake of this meal, we're reminded of the fact that God became flesh and dwelt among us. And what I'd like for us to do now is I'd like for us to sing about that truth, sing about God becoming flesh. And that's why we're singing a Christmas hymn on June the 2nd, is because we want to sing about Jesus coming to us in the flesh, God descending to us and becoming incarnate in the person of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to sing a song that really speaks to that very well. Hark the Herald Angels Sing, hymn number 88. And so the Lord's Supper connects us to the past, not only the fact of Jesus' incarnation, but it's also a reminder of Jesus' death, his passion week in which he gave his life for us. On that night that Jesus was meeting with his disciples, he held up that bread and he said, "This bread is my body, which is broken for you." And when he held up the cup, he said, this cup is my blood, which is shed for you, for the forgiveness of sins." And so when we hold these elements and when we partake of these elements, it reminds us of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And it reminds us that his suffering was substitutionary, that it was for our sake, for our benefit, in our place. And so Isaiah reminds us of this in the great prophecy of Isaiah 53, hundreds of years before Jesus was born. Isaiah 53, verse 4 says, "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. but he was pierced for our transgressions. See, we were the ones who deserved it. So it was our pain that he took. It was our transgressions that he bore. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so it's a reminder that when we partake of this meal, that Jesus gave his life, and he gave his life in sacrifice for us, in our place. The one who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Jesus was perfect. He was innocent. He had never sinned his entire life, and yet he died as a sinner. He died as a criminal in the place of criminals and sinners, you and me, so that we could have peace, so that we could have life. That sacrifice that Jesus made for us was a violent sacrifice. It required the shedding of blood. We're reminded in Leviticus 17:11, "For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life." And so Jesus fulfills all of those Old Testament patterns and pictures. All those animals that were sacrificed in the Old Testament, all the blood that was shed, was really only temporary, only provisional, and really a picture of what Jesus would ultimately accomplish when he came. And so when he offered his life on the cross and his blood was shed, it was a fulfillment of all those Old Testament animal sacrifices. And he gave his life in violent substitutionary atonement for us. He went through pain and suffering and turmoil and hardship and agony, and not just the agony of the cross itself, because hundreds, thousands of other people have been crucified on a Roman cross, but none have gone through the agony that Jesus went through when he not only bore the pain of the cross, but also the wrath of God against sin on his shoulders. And so our Savior bore that for us. And it was all ordained. It was a part of God's plan. God, before the foundation of the world, determined that he would save people, that he would redeem sinners, and that he would do it through the sacrifice of his own Son, Jesus Christ. We read in Revelation where it says that Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. It was always God's plan to do this. And so in Acts 2, verse 22 through 24, we learn that this was God's foreordained plan. Peter is preaching to the Israelites on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, and he says, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." It was God's plan to deliver his Son to the cross so that we might be saved. But praise God, he also rose again from the dead. And I want us to sing just for a moment this morning. I want us to reflect on the sacrifice of our Savior, what he gave for us on the cross, as he gave his body, as he gave his blood for us, for our redemption. And I want us to sing a great hymn, "The Old Rugged Cross," as we reflect on our Lord's work for us. Hymn number 141, "The Old Rugged Cross." The Lord's Supper not only anchors the church to the past, but the Lord's Supper also purifies the church in the present. See, this meal that we partake of not only reminds us of what has been done for us, but this meal has a present significance for us. has a present purpose, and that purpose is to purify us, to have us take a moment to examine ourselves. And this meal is, first of all, for those who are in fellowship with the body of Christ. This meal is, for lack of a better term, it's a family meal. This meal is not for everyone. This meal is for those who have, by faith, placed their faith in the trust. Let me say that again. Who, by faith, have placed their lives in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he saves them by his blood, by a sacrifice on the cross. By faith, they are joined to him, united to him. And also, this meal is for those who have professed that faith through baptism. By undergoing the waters of baptism and identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ in his burial and death, by going into the waters of baptism, and then by identifying with him in his resurrection, by coming up out of the waters of baptism. And so this meal is for those who have placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus and who have followed that faith and trust by obedience to the Lord's command and by being immersed in the waters of baptism. I think we see this clearly taught in Acts chapter 2, verse 41 and 42. We see the pattern established there where it says, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And so you can see the pattern. They accepted the message, which is faith. They believed. And then they were baptized in profession of that faith, of that belief. And then they were added to the church, added to their number, added to the fellowship of the disciples. And then in verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And most likely that phrase, to the breaking of bread, refers to this meal, to the Lord's Supper. And so I think the pattern is established clearly there that this meal is designed, is intended for those who have come into fellowship with the Lord and with his people through faith, through baptism, and through uniting with Christ. And so if that is you here this morning, then we invite you to participate of this meal. We invite you to share it together. The other thing that this meal does for us is it provides us with an opportunity to reflect, an opportunity for self-examination. Brother Larry read just a little while ago from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in which Paul teaches the church there that this meal provides us with an opportunity to examine ourselves, to make sure that we're eating of this in a worthy manner. What does he mean by that? I think he could mean several things. One thing that I think he certainly means is that we need to have an awareness of what these elements represent, and the fact that these elements represent Christ. They represent his body and his blood and the sacrifice that he made for us. And that as we partake of it, we should not be doing it in a flippant manner, but in a very serious and reverent manner because of what was given for us. But I think he may also mean by that this meal provides us with an opportunity to examine our hearts and to make sure that we are not harboring unconfessed sin in our lives, that we're not harboring sin that we don't intend to repent of, and that we use this opportunity to examine ourselves, to examine our hearts, and to confess and to turn from sin that we need to turn from. And so I pray that this will be a time of self-examination for you. And so at this time, I'm going to invite the deacons to come, and we're going to participate now in the Lord's table. And just to remind us of what I said just a moment ago, that if you have placed your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've been baptized by immersion, and if you feel like you can partake of this meal in a worthy manner, having examined yourself, then I welcome you to participate. And so I invite the deacons to come this morning. So the Lord's Supper anchors the church to the past. The Lord's Supper also purifies us in the present. but it also orients us to the future. And the reason that it does that is because the night that Jesus was meeting with his disciples, sharing this meal with them, after they were finished, Jesus said to them, "We will not share this meal again until I share it with you anew in the kingdom of God," which at that moment pointed his disciples toward the future and oriented their perspective toward the coming reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now, during this age, our expectation is for the Lord's return. We're waiting for the Lord to return at any moment for him to establish that kingdom. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." And so right now, our expectation as the church is for our Lord Jesus to return. We're waiting for him to come and establish his kingdom, when we can partake with him once again of this fellowship meal. And when he does return, then we will be satisfied and we will have joy and peace in the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever. I hope that you're looking forward to that day. I hope that you're looking forward to that day. And I hope that all the little trinkets that this world has to offer pale in comparison to the glory that will be revealed when Jesus comes. Don't be enamored by the little toys and trinkets and dollars and cents and things that this world can offer, because they are nothing compared to what Jesus Christ will bring. They're nothing in comparison to his reign in this world of peace and joy and love forever and ever. Listen to how the Apostle John describes it in Revelation chapter 21. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" It's amazing to think about, isn't it? No more tears, no more crying, no more pain, no more death. Because this order of things, in which the curse of Genesis 3 still reigns, this order of things will have passed away. And all things will have become new. And in that day, we can celebrate the reign of Christ forever and ever. Let's sing about that reign of Christ as we sing, "Crown Him with Many Crowns." And this will also be our offertory hymn, and invite the ushers to come at the very last verse. Let's stand together as we sing, "Crown Him with Many Crowns."